As we take the next giant leap for humankind, one small leap for you and I, but this is a giant leap for humankind, let's just think about some of the steps that we've taken. What have we explored at iGrow this year? What has Sunday morning been all about? Well, let me tell you that it's been about heaven. Anyone agree with that? First, rewind the tape. I'm suggesting that we've been speaking about heaven this year. Anyone agree? Anyone like, not quite. What do you mean we've been talking about heaven? Well, I want to suggest that over the last 3 months, that it's all been about heaven. The first series we started this year was about how heaven sees us. How heaven sees us. Now it's starting to make sense, maybe. Oh, yes. I think we saw that heaven sees us as new. Heaven sees us as warrior. Heaven sees us as priest, and heaven sees us as friend. We started off in January, the first week back. We said that heaven sees me as new. So, heaven sees me as new. Remember this video clip. I am new, new identity.
Who are you? What is your identity? And what voices are you listening to? Let me explain. Do you ever find yourself saying, you are such a loser. You're a fraud, a failure. You don't have what it takes. You're just too stupid. Or you might look in the mirror and say, wow, I am such an ugly person. Let me ask you, do you think that that's the voice of the Almighty God that you're hearing? Or is it the voice of someone else? Now I want you to listen closely to what the Word of God says about the core of who you are. Your identity. Now the Bible says you belong to the King. You are a child of the King. You are a disciple of the King. It says you may approach the King with freedom and confidence. You have direct access to the throne of the King. In fact, it says you are seated with Him in the heavenly realm. That you are made righteous by the King. That you are loved by the King. Do you understand that? That the sovereign King accepts you. He has befriended you. He has chosen you. He has completed you. Nothing you can think of can define His infinite love for you. You are adopted as His child. It says that you are united with Him. That you will spend eternity in His presence. Do you realize the fullness of what that means? You have been given everything you need for life and for godliness. You are a citizen of His kingdom. You are healed by Him. You are hidden in Him. You are defended by Him. You are guided in Him. You are one with His Spirit. And listen to this. You have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Do you understand that? Nothing can separate you from Him. Nothing. That's not all. Oh, it goes on and on and on and on. You are established. You are anointed. You are His workmanship. You are sealed through Him. You are saved by Him. You are sanctified. You are justified. You have been redeemed by the King. He has cleansed you. He has bought you. You can't be forgiven of sin without Him. And you can't be freed from condemnation outside of Him. You were buried and baptized into His death. And you are raised with Him into new life. His death is your death. His life is your life. You are made alive by the King. So listen. Don't cheat us of your contribution by living a life based on an unhealthy self-perspective. Give us what you've got. Give us the new creation that you are. You are a new creation in Christ. A new creation.
I don't know about you, but that fills me with like hope and wow, that's who I am. That's what I am. I am what I am. I'm becoming what I am is maybe the better way to say that. If anyone is in Christ, how do you get in Christ? You encounter Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Anyone who's done that, you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Even though sometimes you might feel I'm a little bit teddy, or people have told me that I can't be something. The new has come. Some of the things we saw, that the new self is selfless, not selfish. Tough one. Am I willing to give away? The biggest thing about having children, that was really hard, that when we were just married and there were two of us, like Imta and Sergio, you buy a pudding and you share it among two people. You have one baby child. You share that same pudding with three people. You have one more baby child. You share that same pudding with four people. You adopt one more baby child and you share that one pudding with five people. People. That's a big sacrifice. You got to be selfless, not selfish. How can you be a web and share one pudding with 20 people that the webs have in their home? That is selfless. Dave and Caroline Webb are the most selfless people on planet Earth. You agree? It's hectic to share your pudding, people. It's hectic. Selfless. I'm humble. Oh, that's a hard one, right? Because somehow there's a balance of self-confidence and being all that God has made me to be and being humble. You know, it's not like, ta-da, if you know a little bit of Zulu, you know the phrase, booger mina. Booger mina. It's got nothing to do with boogers that come out the nose. It means, look at me. I'm the man. Look at what I've become. It's amazing how the people start to be like that and they fall, don't they? The moment you put yourself on a platform, something gets a bit wonky and then the platform crashes and you're like, you look stupid. But it's a humble view of who we are in Christ. The new self is peaceful and not angry. Wow. I mean, that doesn't mean you never get angry. There are times that you get a little bit angry. I get angry with this cable that doesn't fit in right. And then I want to beat that cables like into a senseless bit of like nonsense. No, but I'm humble. When someone cuts you off in the traffic, when someone says something really bad about you at school and you want to rip their throat off and throw up down their open hole, you don't do that, right? Because you are peaceful, not angry. God, make me peaceful, not angry. The new self is forgiving, not revengeful. I forgive you. Why? Because tomorrow it's going to be me. I'm going to stuff up soon. I'm just a person waiting to mess up, right? A bit harder there on the thing. I don't know. There's nothing you can do. Okay, cool. I'm going to be forgiving. Wow, that's tough, right? Especially when someone's done you harm. But any victim who's been offended, their healing doesn't kick in until they forgive the offender. At least in themselves. And release them from judgment. The new self is confident. It's not full of shame. I'm walking confident. Even if I did something dodgy yesterday, I'm still walking in confidence because God says, I don't remember yesterday. Weird thing, says God, who made us. Like, you're talking about something that you did wrong? I don't know. I ask. I don't know. I have no clue what you're on about. I have forgiven that thing and I've erased the memory. It's like God walks around with that little black pen, like Men in Black. And he's just like, aims it at himself. And he says, I don't remember. There's no shame for us. Only the evil one comes with the stuff that I've put in the trash can and he brings it back and says, here, this is for you. You know, heaven doesn't only see me as new, but heaven sees me as something a lot more dramatic. What is it?
Warrior. So we had the warrior session that came up, and this was about our identity as warriors, and we're seeing ourselves as people that can make a difference, that we've got everything that it takes to actually get out there and make a difference, make a change. And if you remember, we had the sword, which was SWORD, right? And they all stood for something, and the S was for stand with others. And whenever we do war and we battle and we're out there doing stuff, it's never good to do it alone. You know, we get wiped out. And the Bible talks about it, says that one can set 1,000 to flight, but two can set 10,000 to flight. So that accounts for everything. That's why we play rugby on a team, because it's always a lot more fun to go and tackle people with 15 oaks around you instead of just one. And so God, Jesus himself walked with disciples. King David had his mighty men. There's all these examples of how war was done with the group. So don't go and fight the devil and try and do stuff in your school or even with your friends or whatever and try and get them saved just on your own, because it's never that easy. Rather go with somebody. And so that was the one. The next was war for the weak. And Jesus is obviously big on that. He comes and heals a whole lot of sick people, ailing people, raises the dead. Weak people is big on God's heart. And one of the scriptures in James says that we should look after the orphan, the widow, and the needy. And that's true religion. And so when we see somebody in need, we see somebody suffering and struggling, we're not just fighting for ourselves, we're fighting for them too, because they're not strong enough to stand up for themselves. So there was W, war for the weak. And then we had operate with courage. And a lot of the times I was just chatting with Migs this morning about like how scared we get when we get up for a speech, man. And you've got all these faces looking at you and you've got to say something funny and nobody's laughing. And you can hear a pin drop. And you're like, I just want to get out of here. I want the earth to suck me up. And it's that like nervousness that you get in your stomach. And it's like, in spite of that, we need to step out and do what we've been called to do. So when somebody's being bullied or whatever, you know, you feel like, oh man, this guy's going to smack me, but I'm going to get in there and I'm going to go and protect this guy in any case. You know? So we got to operate with courage. And God talks about courage a lot in the Bible. He's like constantly on about it. So reload your weapons. We were talking about how our weapons aren't carnal. It's not bazookas and mortars and bombs and nuclear missiles and things, but it's the spiritual weapons. And so it was praying in tongues, having a prophecy for people, having a word of wisdom. There was miracles, even raising the dead are things that we can do. Those are our spiritual weapons that we can use. And in the morning when we get up, we should say, Lord, what can I do today to impact somebody, to heal somebody, to lay a hand on somebody? And when you do that, that's warfare, because suddenly somebody's like totally open to the gospel. And then besides that, there was also the armor of God that we need to put on. And you remember that video that we watched, which was the helmet of salvation, knowing that we're saved and that protects our mind. The breastplate of righteousness, doing the right acts and having our heart protected. And then having the belt of truth, the truth that keeps everything together, that we keep our armor on by knowing the word and what the word says. And then our sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, and just knowing the word. Not having a little pocket knife by knowing only one or two scriptures, but knowing the whole word gives us a really big sword to wield. And then having shoes that are the shoes that get us to the gospel, that like, get us to go and evangelize and preach and spread the gospel. And finally, there was just defeat the sinner, love the sinner. And this is the opposite way of the world showing us how we must go skep, skorp, and murom and do our karate on guys and Bruce Lee tactics. We don't go and hit the sinner, we hit the sin. And so when somebody's sinning, we hate that sin, but we love the person. And so we war differently, we do things differently. We go in, and when you love your enemy, it totally like confuses people. They don't know what the heck's going on, because it's not the way the world does stuff. And so defeat the sin, but love the sinner was the final one. So that was sword, SWORD for I Am Warrior.
So it seems like heaven sees me as new. Heaven sees me as warrior, and heaven sees me, strangely, as a priest. And we saw that's not necessarily someone with a dog collar, but Jesus loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father forever. Somehow we're going to rule and reign as kings and priests on this earth for all eternity if we're in Christ. And so if I'm a priest, I must do what priests do. And we saw that priests worship. So that's why we worship when we get together. But not just on Sunday, but wherever I am. Even if I'm out in nature and I'm just looking out of this beautiful idyllic scene, I'm walking down next to a waterfall or something, I bring God into that. Imta and I were talking this week. The hardest job in our lives is to bring God into everything. Not just into the spiritual things that we normally connect him with, but all of our gift. And I think Friday night was all about that. Living differently. Being the salt and light and being different. So I'm going to worship God in everything I do. I'm going to intercede for others. A priest's job was to intervene between man and God, woman and God, and bring something. And so when Caitlin says that her little brother Matthew is sick, he was in hospital yesterday and this morning, we didn't just say, oh, shame. We stood earlier and we prayed for Matthew. Matthew's going to be fine. God has remade his colon this morning. He's going to be absolutely fine. Why? Because we interceded on his behalf. We brought heaven into that experience. And thirdly, we serve God. Do you remember how you all signed up? you notice that there's a lot more people involved now? This morning, who was up here? There was Caitlin, there was Zach Attack and Gloria, and you name it. And here on the stage, I mean, look who led us in worship today. Lolu Ayanda. I mean, I was like doing this at one point. I don't hope Ayanda didn't think I meant stop. It was like, dude, girl, you singing perfectly. You know, and I was holding up all sorts of signs to say, yeah, go. That's the generation rising up, serving their God. Space for you to do that. And I wasn't here in a week, and I'd love to hear what this business with Heaven Sees Me as Friend. I was in Namibia visiting Imta. Hoist some words, dude.
And then you remember when Mark was away, and we pretended to do our friend. We had a fat party here and brought all the youth. No, we didn't. We learned that heaven sees us as friend. Remember, we learned that one of the greatest things that we can experience is somebody who knows us. Somebody who knows our ups, our downs. Somebody who knows when we're hurting, when home isn't great, when church isn't great, when school isn't great. And the challenge was not only for us to have good friends, but to be good friends. Remember that we told each other that, hey, who are your friends and how are you treating them? Because you need to know how they are so that you are able to open up to them open up to you, and then you build them up. Remember those examples we had of the guys who it was the Rocky movie, and Sylvester Stallone was talking to the guy and was saying, dude, life is hard, blah, 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 but you don't give up. You always do what it is, because losers are the ones who say, no, life is so hard. You're not a loser. You're a winner. You're more than that. And he was just building him up and building him up and building him up. And that's what we learned. We learned that friends build each other up. And we said that some of us have friends that always tease us. And in the group, we're always the one that people laugh at. And the question was, if you have those people in your lives, those guys aren't your friends. Because remember what the Bible says? It says that a friend loves at all times. And that was the challenge for us. If we had friends that we think of and we know people that we're always making fun of, yet we call them our friends, the challenge was for us to start building our friends up. And then the last point was that we do life together, that we have fun, that we play PlayStation. I still haven't been invited to an all-night Xbox, PlayStation, Sega, Wii game, whatever. But the challenge was for us to do life together, for us to go out and enjoy. Because God not only wants us to be here at church, praying and worshiping and doing all these things, but he also wants us to be out there and having fun. So that was the challenge for us to be good friends.
Awesome, awesome. Yeah, you can give a round of applause for that. Then you might be wondering, when did this series just happen? What Heaven Sees for Us. Not how heaven sees us, but what it sees for us. Well, if you were here this last weekend, if you were with us on Friday night, we went to UJ, and someone preached up a storm there, and it was all about dreaming with God last Sunday morning downstairs in church. Brad and Jim were on form. If you were here, some of you were here on Saturday in some of those sessions, including Saturday night. I want to revisit that, if you don't mind. Because how many of you didn't get any real life input this weekend? Any of you weren't around last weekend? There were quite a few of you. So can I catch you up to speed, if you don't mind? I'm going to take you to Joseph. Because he was, as DreamWorks says, the what? The king of dreams. The king of dreams. And courtesy of, I'm going to read the Bible to you from the Manga Mutiny. It's the latest episode. It's the book of Genesis. If you're not reading the Bible, find a manga Bible, and I promise you, you will. You'll start reading. Well, courtesy of my man from the manga Bible, here's the story. Joseph, a young guy, falls asleep one night, and he has this dream where his sheaf, that's kind of like, we don't do this often. Do you ever go out backyard and you get wheat and you pull it together and you tie it together, and you put it up ready to be eaten later? No, most of you go to Spa and you buy bread. But Joseph is out long before they can have bread, needs to get the wheat in, get the wheat on, man. And his brother's sheaves come and they bow down before him. And he goes and tells his brothers, you know, I had the strangest dreams, and suddenly mine is like upright and yours all bowing down. Look at the dude's faces on the bottom. They look like really chuffed with this. You know, I'm going to bow down to you. You're like the lottie in the family, you little whippersnapper. I'm going to throw you in a pit. And then he goes and has another dream, and he says like, oh, yeah, by the way, last night, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, they all bowed down. He's got 11 brothers, 11 stars are bowing down, and the sun and the moon, Mom and dad are going to come and bow down. And the brothers are like, Joseph, you smoking something. And so they beat him up. They throw him in a pit. They try and kill him. His oldest brother saves him. And they sell him off. And he gets taken as a slave to Africa. Not a bad place to go. But not as a slave, I guess. And so next minute he finds himself looking at the pyramids as he's on a caravan heading towards this amazing guy's home. He gets adopted by Pharaoh or Potiphar, one of the high up officials, and his job is to look after the guy. And Potiphar is so happy, he says, like, all I have to worry about what's for dinner because Joseph is amazing. But his wife is like checking this young dude out and he's pretty hot. You know what I mean? If you're a woman, you'd probably say Joseph is a good-looking guy. He's handsome, whatever. And she, like, tries to get him in bed and says, come here. And she's, like, arms all over, pawing over him. My husband's working late. Let's just do it. Let's have sex, man. You know, Joseph's like, my master, trust me. And if he doesn't whack me, God's going to whack me upside my head. I'm not going to sin against God and against him. And she says, like, don't worry, I won't tell anyone. Don't ever listen to a girl who says, like, I won't tell anyone. Because she will. She'll be on Mixit later and she'll call her buddies. That'll be a new status. I had sex with Joseph. You know what I mean? Guys, do the same. Nothing's sacred. Everything's on Facebook and then it's shown on a Sunday morning. Do be careful what you put on Facebook. Potiphar's like, what? Find him. And I mean, the dude hasn't even done it. He's even run away, left his jacket. But it doesn't look good if your jacket's in her bedroom. Word to the wise. If you're doing dodgy stuff, don't leave your jacket in her bedroom. When you're married, don't leave your ring on her bedside table, your wedding ring, okay? Be sure your sin will find you out. It's got a way of coming out. Because next minute, ka-chung, he's slammed behind prison door, innocent, but not so great. This dream story thing is still happening because one of the dudes says, you know what, I had a dream. And Joseph says, I'll interpret your dream if one day you speak on my behalf and you get me out of here. And well, a guy had a basket on his head carrying food, and he says, one of you going to get your head chopped off, the other one's going to get his job back. You can imagine one of them was happy and one wasn't so happy. And this exactly happened. Pharaoh reviewed the two cases. The chief cupbearer's position was reinstated. The baker executed. Off with him head. Whatever their dreams were, Joseph had told on their dreams and they came true. But you know what? They forgot to speak. Well, the one guy couldn't really speak. His head is off. It's really hard to speak when your head's chopped off. But the other guy, the cupbearer, he forgot to say, like, hey, there's this dude, Joseph. He's innocent. He's put in prison for the wrong reason. And it's years and years. 2 years later, suddenly there's all mayhem breaking loose in Pharaoh's household. And he's screaming at people, wanting to do some more off with his head. Because he's had this dream. And he needs his dream interpreted. And he says, Joseph, come here, tell me. And Joseph says, I can't interpret it, but God can. Tell me your dream. And there's, you know the story, some of you know. There's like seven fat cows and then seven lean cows. And Joseph comes and says, you know what? You're going to have 7 good years of grain. There's going to be prosperity for 7. But then for 7 years, there's going to be nothing. There's going to be famine. And your land is going to be destroyed. Pharaoh is so impressed by this that he promotes Joseph to like this ruler in the land. He puts him in charge of the restoration and recovery program. He says, you manage the 7 years. You put away grain, you store it up, and there's huge barns, and there's like wine put into bottles and stored. That's when they decided to keep wine for 7 years until it goes old, maybe. That's where the tradition came from. And after 7 years of abundance, the famine hits, and it spreads all over Egypt to the lands beyond. Even in Canaan, where back home, Joseph's family is staying. Jacob, his dad, and his sons, and there's no food. They're like looking at each other. Which one should we eat? Should we eat like Lolu or Ifeh, says Ilary. And they're just trying to figure out, like, who do we eat here? And they've got a few ears of grain left. And the father kind of calls them together and says, guys, this is it. Even at Nando's, there's no chicken and no bread. This is like dire straits. This is like terrible. But I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Maybe you guys should go and see if you can bring us some food. And so the brothers get on their donkeys, you know how quick that is, and they take this like long schlep journey all the way from Canaan down through the Red Sea back. And guess who meets them? Guess who entertains them? None other. As they bow down, get this, they bow down before this Egyptian dude. And Joseph realizes that it's his brothers. And suddenly the dream is come true. And Joseph plays with him for a little while. You know, he like sends them off and he hides things in their bags. And he says, bring back your youngest brother because he wants to see the young dude, Benjamin. And eventually, to cut a long story short, at that point, the whole household loads up their possessions and they travel to Egypt. And they all come and they are rescued. It's like dream fulfilled. For Joseph has been placed in a position of influence and authority, and he's able to meet the needs of his whole family. And his dad comes and almost falls at his feet. And he says, no, Dad, hey, I've been put here by God for you. This is all for you. And so what does Joseph teach us about dreams? Well, I want to suggest that God has a dream for your life. I posted this on Facebook a week ago, and someone from Ireland said, so God dreams? I said, heck yes. It's not like you have to sleep to have a dream, because God doesn't sleep. He's always at work. But to have a dream, God has a dream for each and every one of your lives. And I wonder if any of you actually know something of what that dream is already. Who here could say, I've got an idea what the dream for my life is? Anyone? Like, wave your hand at me. Gene. Someone else. Who's got kind of something of a dream, something of an idea what you're going to do? Cool, man. Who else? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, I want to hear, what is it? What's God's dream?
I have my own dream. I don't know if God.
Gene, what's your dream?
I really want to serve people. Like, that's all I want to do.
Awesome. Come back to you. No. But who else? Come on. You got a dream for your life. Someone's got something that they want to do or be. Hey? Not something that you want to share yet because you like, and that's why, you know, Norms are saying, not quite yet. I don't want to share that.
I believe that personally, everybody was put on earth for a reason by God, so to fulfill a mission. So that's what I want.
And she's right. So life is about finding what that is. Am I right? You know, I'm off next weekend. You won't see me. Imtan, Andrew will be around. I'm taking the Greenside SCA that Imtan and I are involved with every Friday. And I'm going to be taking them through 4 sessions on how to find your dream, your destiny. And we'll do a lot of fun in between and that. And it's all about finding and living your God-given dream. So what is God's dream for you? You know, and you might say like, well, I'm not sure. That's what this journey that you're on is all about. It's about discovering it, right? Joseph had an actual dream. And I think that's the exception. I don't think many of us have like a big dramatic experience where the room gets all light and, oh, I'm sleeping and I wake up and now I know. I don't think Gene came up with that desire to serve from that. But it's been like built in. It's been something that's been bubbling and growing. As she's been fulfilled and serving, as she's grown up in a home that it seems to, in my perspective, exist to serve people, there's this idea of, hey, you know what? This is my dream. This is what I'm called to do. I want to serve people. So for Joseph, it's an actual dream. But for many of us, it's about praying it through and saying, God, what do you want me to do? And there's a little bit of, God, I just want to make money. God, I want to have a house. I want to have like 17 children. I want to have a guy that loves me or a woman that loves me for who I am, that accepts me. And we want to go the distance in our relationship. And then you begin to look even deeper and say, what am I wired for? You know, it's a little bit about, I'm going to read God's word and see what his word's all about. Is that leading me? I probably wouldn't read my horoscope because those are just like weird wacko stuff, you know, from the dark side. But I would read whatever I can. Maybe a book will, you know, do it for me. And I'll say like, wow, this guy was the companion to the poor in India, in Kolkata. I want to do that. I want to do like he did. I find if I write down things that happen in my life, journaling, that helps. Discovering who I am. I'm going to be looking with the young people this weekend at their talents and their abilities. their passions, the interests they have, and a conviction that's pushing them to do something. And it's not bad to ask people. Go to some of the prophetic types and say, you know, predict me. You know, like predictive text. Predict me. Tell me my future. Tell me where you believe God is leading me. And they will do that. You know, stand in a prophetic line and you'll have words spoken over you. I believe, Jean, you had words spoken over you on Sunday morning. I wasn't an AM2, only one. And that was awesome, I bet. Because it's like, that's God speaking. And so that's the ask phase. How do I know it's from God? How do I know this dream? Think about Joseph for a moment. He's like, you guys are going to bow down to me. Personally, I think Joseph should have kept his big mouth shut for a little bit. I think he should have known a bit of discernment, and I think Brett said this Friday night, that he blurted it out. Some things you should keep. And I'm excited that some of you say, I've got a dream, but I don't quite want to put it on the table yet. I think that's a wise thing, because it's like, I just want to check this out a little bit first, okay? Because you might just put something out there that's like for this week, not for the rest of your life. You know it's from God when it's more about others than you. Joseph's dream was actually about saving his brothers, saving the known world. It wasn't just about him becoming like Bugamina. I'm really something special. So if my dream's just to get famous, then I think the dream needs to be redreamed. I would go back to sleep again if I was you. It should be about someone else. I know it's from God when it's impossible without God's help. Joseph saving everyone. Oh, give me a break. He's like this young dude in this family. He's not the old dude, Reuben and Simeon and all the other brothers. It's impossible without God's help. It's really tough to serve and to serve widely. That's not something you can do in your own strength. Our own inclination is not actually to serve. It's to be selfish. It's to be served. Hey, you serve me. Next time you're in a car and you get to a roundabout and someone cuts in and they should, and you're like, hey, lady, I'm supposed to go first. Don't hoot at me. I'll put the hoot on you. It's like, no, we're supposed to serve. Now, there are road words and road rules. Everyone should know how a roundabout works, traffic circle. But sometimes it rises up that it's like, oh, I'm not so humble and selfless after all. And then third, it brings glory to God. It honors him for who he is and all he's done. So how do we activate our dreams? How do we move towards them? How do we step out? I don't know if she's about to jump off the edge of that cloud, but I think Joseph can teach us how. Hey, we need to wait for the right time. That's where Joe is like, hey, brothers, you're going to worship me. Like, you're going to think I'm cool and you're just nobody. Joseph should have maybe prayed for some discernment about what's this dream. Maybe God would have said, one day you'll be in a position of authority and you'll save your family from famine. Then he could have shared that. Wait for the right time. It may take a while. Your dream won't necessarily come true the first year out of school, because you might have to go off to study to be that premium level editor that you've become, CK, and it's going to take a while. I mean, she's editing at the moment a series that's coming on one of our national television channels on satellite TV, not even like regular TV, and that's her job, editing that down. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that movie that she put together, The Life of Orchards, just a while ago, would be done, released to such acclaim? It's taken how many years at the film school? That's a hang of a lot. Those three fingers are not a quick three fingers. That's three long years. 1 year is jolly long enough, two. So when you hit first year university, don't give up at the end of the first year and say, my dream hasn't come true. Do second year. And when you've done second year, don't say, hey, that's enough, I'm going to go and change the world. Do third year. Maybe do honors and masters like she's enrolled for. Hey? Would you do that? Would you take the time? You know, it'll be like a one-year-old saying, ah, I'm not the best soccer player in the world. I'm not going to try practice next year. And you're not. No, I'm not going to diss our national team. You need to practice, you know? And one day you will beat Namibia. And then you will take on Paraguay and Uruguay and some other guy. And then you will be the guys, okay? You need to serve someone else's dream. This was one of the biggest teaching points this weekend, that when you serve someone else's dream, in that serving of their dream, your dream gets filled. So while Joseph is behind the butler and the baker's dream, Eventually, his dream comes to pass. But for those 7 years, he's like thinking, man, this is not working. Find someone else's dream. Help them get to their dream. And you know what God does? He looks at you and says, I'm going to reward you for that. I'm going to give you like a fat bonus. You got like extra 20,000 point credit because you serve someone else and it demonstrates selflessness. And then take action. I mean, Joseph had to build barns. He had to make sure people weren't embezzling the grain, that they weren't eating. You know, he had to go in there on weekends and shine his torch around the grain and say, hey, why are you guys like taking the grain? Hang on, let's lock this grain up because it's for later. He had action to take. We had a bizarre story about some prophet that lost an axe that he was working with, and it fell down into the bottom of a river. And then, like, this prophet comes, and next minute, the axe head is floating on the top of the water. And the prophet has to say to this other young prophet, you got to reach in and grab your axe now. Because that axe was his way of providing food and stuff as they were chopping down trees. And so there's that idea of, I've got to reach in and grab my dream. The dream won't just happen. You've got to make it happen. It takes action. Joseph had action to take. And so here's the news about another series that we're about to embark in. Still about heaven, but it's what heaven expects of us. What is heaven sitting back waiting for you and I to do that it can't do on its own? That's a bold statement, that there's something that heaven can't do on its own that requires you and I to get intervened and activated. Well, here it is. It's bringing heaven to earth. Most of us have grown up thinking heaven is a place for the afterlife. Heaven is just my destination. Heaven's where I'm going when I die. And the good news is that's not false. There is an eternal destiny, a place where God is worshipped in the afterlife called heaven, where there is absolutely no suffering. But the Bible doesn't just say wait for the future. The Bible speaks about heaven in the here and now. Here's my question. What if, I don't know if any of you saw this, it generated a lot of discussion on Facebook this week, more posts than I've ever had in 1 week. All sorts of ideas. But what if heaven is not just a destination waiting for me when I die? What if it's an atmosphere to be released in my life, in people around me, in the city, in coffee shops, in my school classroom, in the place where I study, in the streets, in the actual environment of the city of Joburg? If this place, if my place is supposed to be like his place heaven, this place, the place that we live. What if this is supposed to become more and more like that? So we don't give up on planet Earth. We don't say, well, it's a mess. No, it's not. God put it into being. He put us here to manage it, to steward it. And we're not just talking plants and birds as much as I love, mostly the latter. Plants can get a bit thorny sometimes. But try living on an Earth without plants, without food. I think we need it, right? But it's about bringing heaven to earth. What if I, by my actions this week, can bring the reality of heaven down into a situation? What if some situation is messed up and I can, through my prayers, my actions, see it impacted? And so it does mean that in the series that's going to go for a number of weeks, at the very least 3, and we're going to track church downstairs, but as always, doing it in a slightly more funky way, but we are going to look at what it means. What is heaven all about? It's obviously not just puffy marshmallow clouds and harps and boring stuff all day. God is at work. God's doing stuff. And we're going to rule and reign on the earth forever. So let's tap into what heaven is now and bring it down to earth. There was that incredible way of praying that Jesus said, you need to pray like this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that was a prayer for here and now. And so your life can change. Your finances can change. Do you know that heaven never runs out of cash? God never says, you know what, we can't pay the electricity bills this week. Guys, could you dim the lights? Because we can't light up the world. that sun, can we just turn it down a bit because there's like Eskom has messed up a little bit and the coal's wet or whatever we've been fed over the years. Not enough nuclear reactors. God, it's a well-oiled machine. Don't you want your life to be like that? Don't you want to have endless resource? Don't you want endless airtime? I believe that heaven can come into everything. Endless airtime. It's like download music for life. Millions of tracks, 6.5 million tracks on Nokia gives. It just gives for life, always. And so it's heaven on earth. Are you up for that series, bringing heaven to earth? I am. We are pumped about it. IMTA will be center stage next week, and week one of bringing heaven to earth. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for how that this journey of heaven, which we've suddenly realized it's been actually all about heaven, of how you've seen us, what you've seen for us, and how we can bring heaven into our daily lives. We want to be different. We want to be like ambassadors of another place. We want to unlock stuff. We want to be able to unlock resources in our family. We want to unlock healing and restoration. We want to look at someone who's damaged and we want to just see you heal them. And Lord, this is going to be a truly exciting journey in the coming weeks. And so we pray that you would go ahead of us, that you would inspire us, that this series would be like unlike anything we've ever experienced before. Thank you for who you are. Even this week, Lord, come and impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.